All right. This morning, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're going to read the first seven verses of John's Gospel, or the chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And I'm going to be using the English Standard Version, so it's going to be a little bit different than maybe what some of you have, but that's okay. And so at this time, let's turn to John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Hear these words from the book that we love. As he, being Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The word of the Lord. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was the burning question that Jesus' disciples wanted to know as they were walking along one day in the temple, and they encountered this man who was blind, whom they had always known to have been blind since he was born. We can say this with a certain level of confidence because a further reading into chapter 9 reveals that pretty much everyone who knew this man, even before the miraculous had happened, everyone who knew this man knew him to be blind, and they even testified to the fact that, yes, this man was blind. They knew who he was. This man that they known blind all of a sudden then comes back seeing. He has this encounter with Jesus, and now he sees. But before this event even took place, before Jesus even made the mud and sent him to go wash, there's this question that comes into play. Whether it was his parents, whether it was him, those who knew this man, especially the disciples who were with Jesus, they wanted to know whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind. It was an innocent enough question that they were asking, and this is evidenced by the fact that in his response, Jesus didn't really come down hard on them. He wasn't harsh with them. He didn't call them out for their lack of knowledge or understanding, as we would see him do quite often with the Pharisees or even with the disciples from time to time. The longer they were with him, if there was something that maybe they should have known or understood, he'd say something about it. But he didn't do that in this case. No, he didn't come down on them. Instead, he knew that this question that they were asking, whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind, came from a misunderstanding and a misapplication of what we find in the second commandment in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5. And the second commandment tells us that you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And this is where the misunderstanding or misapplication comes in. I'm the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 of those who love me and keep my commandments. So you see, it was because of their misunderstanding of this commandment that led them then to ask Jesus the question of whose sin was at fault in this man's blindness. And Jesus, being the very embodiment and fulfillment of the law, took this opportunity, this question, to turn it into a teaching moment, which we see all throughout the Gospels, Jesus taking what we would seem to be simple and ordinary questions and turning them into this awesome teaching moment where the miraculous happens. So here we have this teaching moment. The disciples, they ask what they assume or think to be a simple and a direct question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Thinking that they were probably going to get a straightforward and direct answer. Because Jesus would do that too. Sometimes he'd teach in parables, but sometimes if he asked a direct question, he'd give a direct answer. They wanted to know. And it seemed a pretty simple question on the surface. But Jesus took the simple in the ordinary and did something amazing with it. He was going to take their simple little question based on a misunderstanding of the second commandment and totally change their perspective on it and why things are the way they are in this life. The answer that Jesus gives them certainly was not the answer they were looking for, let alone anywhere near what they were even remotely expecting to have happen. Jesus tells them that neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, what Jesus was saying here, at least not in this case, what he was saying was that what happened to this man, his blindness, wasn't the result of his sin or his parents' sin or something he or somebody else may have done who knows how long ago, but rather this happened so that the work of God could be revealed in this man's life, in order that they and others around them could see the awesome and mighty power of God at work, and that they could see and believe that Jesus was who he said that he was. Jesus would tell them, "I am. I am the Son of the living God. This man was born blind at this time and in this place so that they could see God at work in his life." What happens next then was nothing short of extraordinary. The work of God was displayed in this man in an extremely profound way, and there's really no other way to describe it. John tells us that Jesus spits on the ground, he makes a little mud with his saliva, and then he rubs it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which itself means sent, which I can assure you, which is probably also another story or a sermon for another day, but that in and of itself was not just some coincidence that Jesus tells this man to go wash in a pool which name is sent. All right? But that's not what this sermon is about. So this man, who everyone around him, who all his life knew him to be the man born blind since he was born, is sent to go wash some mud off his eyes in a pool, which means sent. And now he comes back and he's suddenly able to see. This was amazing. This was extraordinary. It was unreal. It was indeed a miracle. He was blind, but now he sees. He was blind not because he sinned. He was blind not because his parents sinned. No, he was blind at birth so that in this time and in this moment he would be healed, and so that God would be glorified by working through Jesus in this man's life in a way that only he could work. It truly is an amazing story. So what might this look like for us today? What does a passage like this or a story like this mean for us now, and in what ways can we enter into this story? And there are a few different ways that we can approach it, and in looking at the context of the rest of the story of John chapter 9, we can see different times and different places where we could enter into it in one way or another. But for now, for today, we're going to focus just on one in which we can place ourselves, and that's the question. And this is where it will get a little personal for me. So forgive me if at times I've got to take a moment. And it comes, like I said, right here in the question when the disciples ask Jesus the question of whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind. And it's our entry point for today because there are many different times and many different places in which we may encounter something in our own lives and ask that very same question. We can find ourselves, and we do find ourselves, in the midst of a fallen and a broken world where we look at the results of all the brokenness that exists around us and we ask God, whose sin was it that caused this to happen? And a question like that is one of those weird things in life where it can be a very simple but yet a very complex answer at the same time. The simple answer is that these things that cause us to ask those questions exist because of the fall of humanity. Since the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and sin entered the world, along with it came all the stuff, all the imperfections and things that just aren't right with the world. Things like murder, theft, hatred, envy, strife. You know, you go through the list that Paul lists. You know, all those things are a result of the sin that exists in the world. And that's the short and simple answer, but there's a lot more to it than just that. But along with things like the murder and theft and hatred, there's also things like disease and illness or even what we would call disability. I use the word disability or those things in life that would be considered to be imperfections in the human body that were never intended to be there. We look at someone who, because the world tells us that they are, we would label them as being disabled. And then we would ask God, who sinned? Was it them or was it their parents that sin that have caused them to be plagued with this impairment or this disability that would prevent them from living what we would call a normal life? We ask this in so many ways because we too, as Christians, have bought into this notion that when something isn't quite as it should be, it's someone's fault. It's because someone sinned, someone did something wrong. And just like the first disciples of Jesus asked, we assume at times that disability too is because of something that somebody did. Now, I think there is also a good opportunity to say that there are times in life where things happen to us that are the result of the choices that we make, that are the consequences, the natural consequences of the sin that we engage in. So I think it's important to clear that up as well as we move along here. But that's not what this is saying. It's not saying that all things that happen are not the result, like in this case. But in this case, in this example, in this day, this wasn't the result of any of that. This was something else. This was, yes, the result of sin, but the sin that exists in the world as a whole, but not necessarily on the level of an individual. It's not God punishing or exercising his divine judgment upon people. And it seems, though, that when you're the parent of a child who receives one of these labels, that's the first question that can come to your mind. Now, normally, I've always tried to avoid talking about my family or referring to my kids as sermon illustration fodder, because if you've ever been in ministry or you're the child of a pastor, the pastor's family lives in a fishbowl with everybody watching, everybody looking, and expecting things out of them they wouldn't otherwise normally expect out of even their own children. But today is a little bit different because, like I said earlier, sometimes you do come across a passage that resonates with you so much that it's hard not to. You can't think of any better example. Now, that being said, I had been familiar with autism in the sense that I had some friends who had siblings who were autistic, and also that if you've seen the movie Rain Man, and Dustin Hoffman's character was said to have autism in that movie. But outside of that, I didn't know much in terms of what it was all about. No one in my family had ever been diagnosed with it, so the thought that I might have an autistic child myself had never entered my mind. The only thing that I knew for sure was that I had a child who was having some pretty serious emotional outbursts that at times would get violent. At first, we just chalked it up to being a toddler, because anyone who's been around toddlers know that on any given time, most toddlers could be prone to dramatics over the slightest things and have an outburst over something we might consider or feel to be insignificant. And also, on top of that, he was our first, so we had nothing else to compare it to. But then these outbursts or temper tantrums wouldn't just stop there. There was more. It got to the point where we had to remove everything we could from his bedroom to keep him from destroying it. One of the tipping points where we decided that we needed help in figuring out what was going on was shortly after Jacob was born, and actually happened about 5 days after that. It was a Sunday, and I had to preach, and that's a whole other story in and of itself. But since Sonia couldn't lift anything heavier than Jacob because she had had a C-section, it was easier just for her to stay home with the boys than to go to church, even though we were in the parsonage right next door. And so when I came home, what I saw, it broke my heart. Sonia was sitting on the couch, she was holding Jacob, and she was... Sorry. She was holding Jacob, and she was in tears because he had literally destroyed the inside of the house, and there wasn't a thing she could do about it but sit there and watch him, because to do so, she could have hurt herself. It was then that we sought out some help through free developmental assessments that were offered through the public school district where we lived in South Dakota at the time. It was a result of those assessments that we heard that there was a high probability of autism in Alex. A high probability of autism in our perfect little boy. God, if that's true, then whose fault was it? That's the first question we wanted to ask. Whose fault was it? Did we do something wrong? Was it because of his traumatic birth? Because he was face up and all kinds of things that shouldn't have happened that did. Who sinned, God, that this should happen to us and to our son? It was hard to take at first because we didn't want to believe it. We just didn't want to. But after we were able to see past the emotion of it, and the desire of the parent to want everything to be just right, and look at the reality situation of the situation, there was no denying it that our son Alex is autistic. And for a while we wrestled not with denial, but rather why it happened, because you couldn't deny it, so you just wanted to know why. And maybe if there was something that we had done to cause this, when in reality it wasn't because of us or anything else, it just was. And he knows that I was going to be talking about him today. I made sure it was okay before we started. Now, as we came to learn more about autism, and the more we learned about Alex, the more we learned how to help him grow and learn and to thrive just like any other loving parent would for their child. But then during the course of all this, and as I was watching Alex continue to grow and develop and still do, I began to hear something else too along with that. What I heard was that neither this little boy nor his parents sinned. But that this happened, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Neither this little boy or his parents sinned, but this happened, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As Alex continues to grow, albeit in different ways than other kids might, but in many other ways, just the same as anybody else, I began to see and continue to see a child who was autistic, and that some would label as disabled, but more than that, as a child in whose life the work of God was being displayed. In many respects, he has been our teacher just as much as we try to teach him. God has blessed Alex with an intense curiosity with the created world around him. First, it started with planets in the universe and the solar system, so if there's anything you want to know about that, you can ask him about it. From there, he moved on to countries and continents, and at one time he could locate, and this is no exaggeration, locate on a map every country in the world and identify probably about 95% of their flags. Ask me to do that and forget it. But now we're on to plants, and one day he's intent on being a botanist, because through the progression he wants to know everything he can know about plants. And so we're still getting there, but he loves plants. Why, I don't know. He just decided that that's what he was going to focus on. But also in that, God created him to be a very affectionate and loving most of the time. He's still an 11-year-old boy, so that's why I say most of the time. But the same could be said for all of us, that most of the time we try to be one way or another. And once you get to know him, and once he's met you once or twice, then you've got a new best friend. That is, until he meets another new best friend, but that's okay because he still likes you too. Which is really amazing as well in and of itself, because there are a lot of other autistic children who are the opposite, who would just much rather keep to themselves and don't want, you know, don't really express love or affection in the same ways that we do. But for some reason, he does. And we thank God for that. It seems every day more and more God's work is being displayed in his life. And he'll ask about going to church. And he'll pray on his own. And he'll thank God, or at least he has before, thank God for things like the planets and the moons and the stars. And at one point, he was even thanking God for rockets and satellites, because he was interested in those things. And he would thank God for mom and dad and his brother and his grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. So while I was asking God who sinned, God taught me that this didn't happen because of sin, but it happened that I might see God at work in my son's life. And that has most certainly been the case, and I pray that it continues to be that way. So what does all of this mean for us? What's the point of it, and what's the point of what I'm trying to say this morning? Or rather, maybe the better way to put it is, what is God trying to say to us this morning through me. What I think it means and what I think the point is are the same. And that is that I believe that what God desires from us is not to look at people with disabilities or with something wrong with them, or what we would identify as something wrong, and ask whose sin that caused it, but rather the question he would have us ask, or what we should be looking for, is where the work of God is being displayed in their life, whether they know it or not. You know, sometimes they don't even realize it. We always look for it in everyone else's life. But because people with disabilities are children of God too, God desires for us to view them no differently. He created them in his image. He knit them together in their mother's womb, and he desires for them to have a full and abundant life just like anybody else. Just like you or me or everyone else, they too, like the man born blind, can have the work of God displayed in their life so that the world may see and know and hear that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he alone would be praised. Because even someone with what we would call a disability can lead others to Christ, because it's happened. And if that's you today, if you find yourself in a position where God is calling you to repent, I would encourage you to do so today. Because again, to quote Pastor Dominic, tomorrow is promised to no one. So if you feel a tugging on your heart, that right now that's the Holy Spirit telling you don't wait any longer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray.